You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, let's go to the scripture reading. It's in Acts today, chapter 8, verses 27 through 31. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Well, no doubt you all had some experience with trees. Oh, we were supposed to go and take some biometrics towards getting our citizenship. And when we got there, it was, the cupboard was bare. So they canceled out at the USCIS. But outside, there were trees that were just like a peeled banana, except there's nothing in the middle, just the peels gone down. It was amazing, the damage on some of these trees. And then when we came home, we noticed on the way home tremendous amounts of foliage, branches, everywhere. I mean, I could not imagine if you were to amass all these things together, what sort of size that would be. And what's going to happen to it, I'm not sure. I don't know whether they're going to break it up into chips and then bag it and sell it. I don't know what they're going to do with it. Now, hopefully it's going to be used. We had some moderate damage. And some damage from a woodpecker, believe it or not. He's come into the side of our home, and Seppi came out to me. What's that? What's that noise? It sounds like someone's hammering on our house. Yeah, doing a lot of damage too. So I went out there and scared the thing off. Of course, that doesn't do anything. You know, turn your back, and he's back again. So he's rat-a-tat-tat on the side of our house. He's already got a bit of a hole on there. So I don't know what I'm going to do about that thing. I don't want to kill it. I'm going to have to fill it up with something hard. Maybe put something in there that'll make him... maybe I shouldn't be picking on that. Oh, dear. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today. Lord, for all that Thou hast given us. And we ask as we open the Scriptures that Your Spirit would enlighten us and help us to understand the deeper things of Christ and of God, of his book, and the life that we have in Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. You know, it's funny, I just came across someone who made a comment. Was commenting about my accent. See, Reuben, he's got what I would call a Yankee accent. Of course, I know you don't call these people Yankees. We know who Yankees are, right? But from a foreign standpoint, you guys are Yankees. And so we'd say Reuben's got a Yankee accent. And Seppi, and I've noticed her accent is definitely different. But mine? No. It seems to be kind of stable. So one guy was criticizing my accent and saying he couldn't understand a word I said. Never mind. Just try. Try hard. Anyway, so today we're actually on this whole idea of interpretation, which, if we don't watch out, my accent might get in there and cause a problem. And you can see in this word, hermeneutics, people who study theology, they love to make up nice big names and words. But I thought I'd include it just so you'll be familiar with what people say. And it comes from this Greek god Hermes, and he was basically a messenger from the gods to people, to the mortals, and from the mortals back to the gods. And he was supposed to be very fast. He could carry the messages very quickly. And so that's why you see on his shoes, there's these wings, and also on his helmet, there's these wings. He's supposed to be very fast at bringing these messages. And there's a lot of, mythology around Hermes. We're not interested in that so much, but we are interested in the fact that in the Greek New Testament, his name does come up. And his name comes up in these words, which has to do with interpretation. And you can see this one especially, hermeneuo. You can see the word Hermes is in there. And so the Greek language, being a pagan language, and it comes, a lot of the words come out of their mythology and names to do with their gods. So this hermeneutics has to do with the study of interpretation. Well, that's really where we are, right? We are very keen to make sure that we've got the right interpretation. I think this will be a very good study. And Champ actually pointed me in this direction last Sunday and showed me a small article that Dr. McLean put together. And by the way, I found out that it's actually on rightdivision.com. So you can go there and you can download a PDF of it. And it's a great little article, but it's got some good pointers. And I thought, well, this is a good starting point for something a little bit bigger. So today I want to just introduce the idea of hermeneutics and the study of interpretation. So let's have a look at this one here. I want you to look at this passage, which is found in Acts chapter 8. And we'll go to Acts chapter 8, because with interpretation comes this understanding that we need to have, and understanding that is what God intended. So we want to have an understanding that was the intent of God. What did God intend for us to understand? The problem is, you see, that we have this, you know, we've got these words on paper, and they're nicely written out. And that's okay, but what we've got to do then is we've got to see these symbols and then understand what they mean in their context and who was being addressed and with what intent. And sometimes that is not an easy job. In some cases, it's a piece of cake and it's obvious what's being said. And some issues in the scriptures are just dead easy. I mean, the whole message of the gospel of salvation is so simple and easy. We can understand it. But then there are other issues, and we've seen this just recently to do with John's gospel, where you have to dig deep. You've got to get at it. And it's study, man. And it's just like Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in there you can see the word workman, ergos, work. Work, man. You've got to work at it sometimes, more than others. And then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. In there is an instruction that you need to put things into their right order. And doing that correctly. So we are very interested in this idea. If you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, it says this, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So the idea of in those days there were men working with royalty and to make sure that there was no miscreant activities, they were made eunuchs. We won't go into the details, but I'm sure you understand. Who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Chariot. They had chariots back then too. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you are reading? I can promise you this is a good question. Now, the fact that he was in Isaiah 53 is indeed very, very nice for any interpreter who understands Jesus, to come across a person who's got some questions about Isaiah 53. I mean, I've heard all sorts of people saying silly things about Paul, for example, where he talks about that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And they say, there are no scriptures that say that. There are no scriptures that say that. Oh, really? You mean you have not read Isaiah 53? 53 lays it out. It lays out his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All there. Anyway, carrying on. And he said, how can I, verse 31, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And it says in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Well, this is a fantastic place to initiate a conversation. And since the Ethiopian eunuch wanted the discussion and invited Philip, what a tremendous opportunity, where you've got an invitation, you've got open scriptures, and you know what the interpretation of this is. Now, it's not always that easy, though, right? Let's be honest. I mean, I've been studying the scriptures for a long time, and there are places in the scriptures where, if I had not gone over the background to this a number of times, I would not find that passage immediately accessible. You say, well, why did God do that? Well, because he wants us to be a workman. He wants us to honor him with being a workman and saying, well, I don't understand this now. Let's get at it. I believe the scripture. Let's go for it. Let's find out what the meaning of the scripture is. Interpretation, therefore, is key. It's going to be very, very much an important thing. And if you look at this passage in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is what the Lord did with the two on the way to Emmaus. And, well, what an amazing thought that is, that here you have the Lord appearing to these two. And then, look what it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. All the prophets. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that's right. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you have got the right interpretation, you're going to be able to find the Lord in all the scriptures. You'll find him there. He's going to be in there. And you notice I'm giving the Greek here because I want you to see where it says he expounded. Notice the Greek word is this Greek verb which has the hermes in it. This great interpretation is coming forward, explanation that's coming from the Lord concerning him in all the scriptures. And a little bit later on in verse 45, then opened he their understanding. Opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Interesting, isn't it? The third day. Again, this message of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is in there, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Very important to see the preference given by the Lord to begin at Jerusalem. It was absolutely necessary that it began with Jerusalem. So, this idea of understanding comes, certainly, after there has been this interpretation of the scriptures and an opening of their understanding. We've looked at the Ethiopian eunuch just now, and it really brings to mind the importance of a teacher. God uses teachers. The Ethiopian eunuch, he showed a will for understanding, and he looked for a guide. I need a guide. All right? And comes Philip, who was this fantastic guide, and gives him Jesus,
gives them the teaching about Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. Very important things to see. Now, if you look for how teachers are used, they're used in different ways in the scriptures. And the ways in which they are used brings up a context of the importance of the teacher for the time. Okay, so there's a very important thing in the scripture that relates to the teacher and the time in which the teacher brings the interpretation. And I want to show you some of these. Let's just go across to Acts 13 and verse 1. So I want to interpret. I want to give you a sort of interpretation of the interpretation. Okay, we'll do this through this introduction. So this is Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Notice the existence of teachers. They were there. Teachers have been with mankind since right from the beginning. And here we find them right here in the book of Acts. They are there. If you go across a little bit further to 1 Corinthians 12, have a look at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. So notice he set these in the church. The church is this called out group, ecclesia, this called out group of people. It's just a general word, right? Just a general word for a group of people. First apostles, okay, there's apostles. These are the sent ones. And secondarily, prophets. These are people who are primarily involved with giving forth prophetical teaching and instruction. Thirdly, teachers. Teachers would be involved with bringing forth the whole counsel of the scriptures. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he goes on and he asks questions which imply the answer no. The construction of the Greek text here in verse 29 where it says, are all apostles? It's got a little me in there and it implies the answer no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. And it goes on, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, which it has to do with the charity, the special love amongst Christians. But I want you to see that there's a context here of teachers. It would be foolish for us to ignore the context of the work of the Spirit of God in this whole business of the church at Corinth and the fantastic miracles, the signs and the wonders and all these things. There were apostles here, there were prophets there, there were certainly teachers. But this is all contextually with the outworking of the Spirit of God. Miracles, signs, there's tongues, etc. Okay, that's cool. Now what we're going to do next is, as we go through this, okay, then we come to a great divide. And we then have Paul, the prisoner. Okay? And, of course, he then is given a revelation, okay, which he calls the mystery, the mysterion. Now, the mysterion is a secret in the sense that it was kept in God's wisdom, hid, and then revealed. But once it was revealed, it's no longer supposed to be a secret. Once God says, okay, now this is what I'm talking about, then it's not right for you now to say, oh, it's meant to be, secret. Once he's revealed it, it's not supposed to remain a secret. It's part of revelation, which is supposed to be given out and discussed. So when I write mystery, remember, that has a context too. It has to do with the fact that this is a body of knowledge that was hid in God, and then he releases it at just the right time. Now, if you come across to Ephesians 4, you find here in Ephesians, it's interesting that Ephesians is broken up like this. you get 1 to 3, and then you get 4 to 6. And this has mostly to do with doctrinal things, to do with the place of the Gentiles, the revelation of the mystery. And then over here you have what we would often call the deportment. That is the practical way in which you live your life. How do you take your understanding of God's work and outwork it in your life? It's the stuff of deportment. And so here in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we are in this practical portion of Ephesians. Let's have a look at it. Go across to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. What I like to do in my teaching and preaching is to bring a lot of things that I think would be useful for someone who had my kind of experience. Because I think my kind of experience is kind of typical. My experience was, I found myself in a church which had lots of great people. I mean, they were nice people. They were enthusiastic about the scriptures. But they were never, ever given straight preaching about what the message and interpretation of the scripture was. All that we basically got was a general good news message about things to do, about how we should be careful to maintain good works, how we should be careful to present the gospel to other people, to understand that we're saved by grace. Some of these things are good things. I'm not saying they're not good things. But unfortunately, the idea of interpretation and what the message is for us today, these distinctive things were never shared. They never came out of the lips of the pastor and preacher. Never. Never, never. Now, I think that's a shame. There's plenty of good things. And there's, if I look at my own preaching career, I'll say the same thing. There's going to be things about my preaching career that I can definitely improve. Okay? Up front. But what we need to know is, what is God's instruction for us? We want that interpretation, and it better be right. You got to get the right interpretation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then you get this parenthetical thought in 9 and 10, right? And then in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, when you look for teachers, don't you think it's kind of interesting that this is the concordance that comes up? I'm just saying, you know? Don't you think that's kind of an amazing thing, that that's the concordance that comes up when you start to look for teachers? And right before Ephesians 4:11, you get 1 Corinthians 12. You get 1 Corinthians 12 here, which has a context, teachers, apostles and prophets. Then after that, miracles and all these things. And last of all, tongues. Right? There it is. And then when the revelation of the mystery comes, we get a similar statement, but with a bit of a distinction. With a bit of a distinction, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So the distinctions, whatever you say about it, it's got to be key, right? The fact that you find distinctions have got to be key things that your brain, your mind, and your heart must adhere to. You must listen for it. Look for it. Look what it says. Let's not do it like this, okay? Let's keep this page open, all right? And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's just compare. See, I'm all about this idea. I'm trying to learn what's the heart of this idea of hermeneutics from a biblical point of view, right? Let's see if we can get that from the scriptures themselves. 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. And it says, okay, in 28, 1 Corinthians 12, "And God hath set some in the church first apostles." Now, let's have a look. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles. Okay, nice. Some connection there. Some serious connection. And when I say serious, I mean serious. Some serious connections going on here. And then it says, secondarily, prophets. Okay, let's see. And some, verse 11 in Ephesians, chapter 4, prophets. Right? And then it goes on and it says, thirdly, teachers. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 4:11. And it says, and some pastors and teachers. Now, here's something kind of interesting about the Greek text. The Greek text puts those two words together. Pastors and teachers. They go together. It's a construction. Well-known Greek construction. Pastors and teachers. They go together. Okay, there's commonality there, right? With 1 Corinthians 12. Then what it goes in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, after that. And the after that has all of this miraculous signs, wonders, and all these things, right? They're there. We will not deny it. Any system of interpretation that you want to bring to the scriptures, if you deny that, you've just destroyed the word of God. It's there. Do I believe that the church, which is at Corinth, had all these wonders and signs and what? Yes! Do I believe they really spoke with real tongues? Yes. Do I believe there were all these miraculous things going on? Yes. Absolutely, I believe it. Totally. Now look at first Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, pastors and teachers. Wait a minute. Isn't there supposed to be something else, Paul? Didn't you miss something, Paul? After that? Where's the after that? There is no after that. And it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, wait a minute. If the signs and the wonders and everything else were so important and were there, they should be involved with the perfecting of the saints, shouldn't they? Wouldn't you expect that if Paul is giving the same teaching and it's necessary for the perfecting of the saints, we should find it relisted here? Because the other things are relisted, but the after that, it's gone. It's not there. And you say, well, that's an argument from, you know, the absence. Yeah, well, wait a minute. That's evidence, right? We will not deny evidence. This is evidence that something is going on with gifts, signs, and wonders. All right? Something is going on. And if you're not going to listen to God's interpretation, that is the scriptural interpretation, and see that there's differences, then your mind is not going to go any further. Well, we need to go further with this, right? We need to see, well, what else is going on here? Because it looks to me like Paul, either he's made a massive omission just by chance, or there's some teaching going on here that we need to look at. So interpretation, I believe, comes from, first of all, keys. Certain keys. Hey, did you see that guy? This is off topic a little bit. You see that guy on Fox? He's trying to say that Trump won't win because he hasn't got all the keys, etc. Anyway, some professor in one of the universities trying to say that Trump won't win. Well, I'll tell you what. Trump is not quite someone you can classify with the rest of the presidents. I think this is one of the problems that people have with Trump. It doesn't quite fit the mold. You know, he came in there as a non-politician. And furthermore, to prove that he's a non-politician, he actually did what he said he was going to do pretty well, right? You see, that's what I mean. So when you use all these schemes to try and hit the signal as to who's going to be elected, when you hit Trump, those don't quite fit right. Because you've got a completely different category, I think, for forever, right? Since the founding of the country. We haven't had a president like this one. I mean, there's good and bad in there, but there's a lot of good, right? Anyway, get back on subject. So we see something here. Gifts, signs, and wonders look like there's the chance that they're not here now, right? Look like. To get the biblical interpretation, what would you need to do? Well, you'd have to study this a little bit further, which, by the way, we have done, right? And we would then start to say, okay, Well, then what's the evidence that the gifts, signs, and wonders have disappeared in this age? Well, a good thing to look for is doctrines that mesh. And one of the questions you might ask is, well, what was the reason for the signs and wonders? What were they there for? And for that, we've got a beautiful answer. And it comes from Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 1, and 1 Corinthians 14. We've got the answers for why they were there. They were there to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, wait a minute. If we can find a place in the scriptures where Israel has been judged, then that looks like that's giving us further evidence for why the signs and the wonders would not be going now. Why? Because God is not trying to reach Israel. He's now judged Israel. You see the point I'm getting to? So when I'm coming to this idea of interpretation, it has to do with interlocking ideas. And what we have to do is we need to get the scriptures in order. We've got to place them in some sort of order. There's more in here to get to, right? But one of the things that comes out when you start to look at this idea of interpretation is that when there is rebellion against God, God can move directly and start to harden hearts, right? And we find this, especially in these passages here in Matthew 13, you'll find that this is what happened to Israel, that Israel was given an opportunity to repent, and then as time goes by, they start to increasingly rebel, and then God says, okay, that's the way you want it, no problem. I've got a plan. I'm going to use your rebellion to have my son crucified. And when you crucify him, you're going to carry out something of even greater significance, not only for you, not only for you who do it, but also for the whole world. John's Gospel. It's beautiful. When you see it, when you start to see it, interpretation comes from understanding certain ideas that God reveals, which we all accept, and then what we do is we see how other doctrines impinge on those. We build on those. Okay, so it's a building process. And so I'm, you know, heart disease, I went a little bit further here about showing you these passages where Israel shows this. And this passage here is really cool, where in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. One of the things that we've got to understand is that a lot of the deep things of God necessarily are understood through being saved, right? I think it's a foolish thing to try and just gather a group of people who have not been saved and then try and teach them the revelation of the mystery. You know, I think this is foolish. It's a very foolish thing to do. I'm not saying that they won't be able to understand some things you say, but the deeper things are going to come from being spiritually discerned, which means you would need to have the Spirit of God in you. This is in rightdivision.com. This is a pointer to Dr. McLean's article, Internal Laws of Biblical Interpretation. There's a PDF there. You can hit it and bring it down and look at it. It's very good. Very, very good. So I just want to point out a few things. The structural background of Scripture falls into four groups: cognate or gradational, antithetic or opposite, synthetic or constructive, or introverted. Now, what's that all about? That's to do with the structure inside Scripture. There is, we can prove it, there is a structure inside Scripture that gives you the scope. And as a resource, we'll look at some things. This is a really good book by Stuart Allen on the interpretation of Scripture, which I've read through. It's very, very good. And so we'll cover some of these ideas, but we'll take them a lot further. A lot further. So I think this is going to be a very good study for us. It'll enable us to re-look at interpretation. We'll look at some of the historical things that people have done. The allegorical method of interpretation that came out of Alexandria, Egypt. We'll look at the Reformation. What did the reformers do with their interpretation? And we'll have a look at what happened since the Reformation in the world. Of course, there's been many, many streams of interpretation. We see today so many different Christian religions, right? We see the Jehovah's Witnesses. We see the Seventh-day Adventists. We see the Mormons. How do they come about? What do they believe? And how do they come to believe them? What's their interpretation? Why are they wrong? Because they are definitely wrong in many very key points.
So we'll look at some of these things, and I'm sure this is going to be a useful study and one that you can use in your own edification. Rock and roll, friends. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord, for all that Thou have shown us, and for the interpretation that comes through the Scriptures which have been inspired and preserved. And Lord, that the meaning for us today through right division is key to our understanding. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.